thank you for your opinion.
What do you have to say?
I would love to go to the Hagia Sophia and pray to Raqqa.
You know, I don't have hatred in my heart for the Ottoman Empire, but they did wrong things.
Last thing that I'm going to say to the, with regards to this one, rather a museum than a place of worship, it doesn't make sense to me. There, you're right, absolutely. We didn't need the Hagia Sophia to open, but it is a political statement. Yes, absolutely. It's a political statement. So, bismillah.
This is the Dean Show.
Well, it's nice to have both of you here on the Dean Show. And if most of you know, we had our good friend, Sheikh Steph, Dr. Keres, historian, academic, and we were talking about Masjid al-Safiya, is all in the news, and we were kind of giving a history, a breakdown. So we invited him back on again to continue our talk on his very exciting topic. And we also have Imam Isa Wood, who's no stranger to the Dean Show. So we wanted to go ahead and continue on talking about Masjid al-Safiya, and then kind of go ahead. You had another perspective that you wanted to bring to the table, Isa Wood, and then we can kind of cross-check it and examine it, and we can also just talk about it, and he can go also give his input as a historian, and we can kind of see what we can find the middle way on all this.
All right. Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma arinil haqqa haqqan wa rizqna tiba'a wa arinil batila batila wa rizqna ajtinaba. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to let us see truth as truth and follow it, and to let us see falsehood as falsehood and keep us away from it. So I was watching the previous episode that I think maybe two episodes back that you did on the issue of Hagia Sophia. And like most Muslims, I've been following the what's going on. So this is basically what I wanted to say today. Of course, I want to start off by saying no one is more happy than I am when Muslims have places to pray, when Muslims are making salat, when the name of Allah is being elevated in the world. Of course, my goodness, who wouldn't love that has any iman in their heart at all? I love to see that. However, when I see the current regime in Turkey suddenly in 2020 during all this lockdown and riots around the world about race issues, just all of a sudden they want to take an old museum that was before that a masjid and before that a church and turn it back into a masjid again, I start scratching my head and asking questions. Why are they doing it? What is the reason behind it? And the first thing that I recognize is that Turkey is a NATO member. They're part of the NATO military wing, which I consider to be the military wing of the Antichrist. The NATO has done more to infiltrate and overthrow Muslim countries like Libya, their involvement currently in Syria, their involvement in Iraq and Afghanistan. They've done more to mess up the political system in our country than any other military establishment that I can think of in modern history. That Turkey is a member of that, meaning that their military allegiances are not with the Muslim world. They're with NATO. They're with America and Britain and France. And though Israel is not a member of NATO, they are a beneficiary of NATO's work. No one has done more than Britain and America and France to establish this current Zionist regime in Israel. So I know that when Turkey does something like that, they only do that because they have NATO's permission. And that's something we cannot forget. We have to be very keenly aware of that. Not to mention the fact that Turkey's total economy is dependent on the fiat riba system that's controlled by the petrodollar. So if Turkey wants to do anything politically and NATO doesn't like it, all NATO has to do is attack Turkey's economy through the Zionist-controlled banking system and ruin their currency. And then Turkey wouldn't be able to do anything. So this is all happening by the permission of NATO. Now, my question is this. Why would the Zionist-controlled NATO want this to happen? And why is it problematic for Turkey to be a part of NATO? So on that first point, Allah says in the Quran, and we cannot forget this statement, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا
لا تتخذوا اليهود والنصارى أولياء بعضهم أولياء بعض. O you who have faith inside of you, do not take Christians and Jews as your friends and allies, those Christians and Jews who are friends and allies of one another. This is the modern Zionist relationship between primarily Western Christianity and the Jewish world, which didn't exist 150 years ago. It's a modern phenomenon. And then Allah says, وَمَن يَتَوَلَّهُم مِّنكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِّنْهُمْ. If you do this, if you take them as your friends and allies, you're from them. You're not from us anymore. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. And Allah does not guide people who are oppressors. So it's incredibly problematic for Turkey to be a member of NATO from the perspective of the Quran. And that's something we cannot forget. That's our book of guidance. It helps us to see the world as it really is, not how it appears to our eyes. Why are they doing it? So my understanding is that this is yet another attempt on the part of Ad-Dajjal, which is a force that works in the world until it actually manifests as an actual human being. That this is another attempt by Dajjal to drive a wedge between the Orthodox Christian world and the Muslim world by reigniting and opening old wounds that exist between the people. And the reason I say that that shouldn't be the case is because the Quran tells us, لَتَجِدَنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ عَدَاوَةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا. That you will find, both at the time of this revelation and in the future, the people who have the most hatred in their hearts for the believers are the sinful Jews and polytheists. But then Allah says, وَلَتَجِدَنَّ أَقْرَبَهُمْ مَوَدَّةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّا نَصَارَى. That you will find in time to come, meaning at the time of this revelation and in the future, because this is فِعْل مُضَارِع, this is a present future verb tense in Arabic, that you will find the people who are the closest to you in love and affection are the people whose primary identity, إِنَّا نَصَارَى, we are Christian at our core. And then Allah goes on to describe what kind of Christians, right? Because they're not all the same. The ones that have priests and the ones that have monks and the ones who are not arrogant. So this is a natural ally for Muslims, a natural ally. And all we need to do is look to the initial first hijra of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When the Muslims were persecuted in Mecca, he sent his own daughter, Ruqiyya, radiallahu anha. And the third caliph of Islam, Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu, to Abyssinia, to a Orthodox Christian, when he passed away, but he made a covenant with St. Catherine's Cathedral in Sinai Peninsula to protect their churches and to protect the monks who were there and to not conscript them into the military and not to overtax them or burden them. And he also made covenants with the Christians of Najran. He did not go into these places and convert churches into masajid. Neither was that the way of the Sahaba. They did not go into Syria when the Muslims conquered Syria to overthrow the churches that were there. In fact, in Syria, initially when the Sahaba came in, there was a church for Yahya, John the Baptist, and the Muslims asked permission to build a musalla next to it. And that's how it remained until the time of Marwan the First, when he actually demolished the church for John the Baptist and built the current Umayyad Masjid on top of it. And that's when nepotism came into this ummah, when the Mulkin Adda that the Prophet prophesied, the time in our ummah when we would have biting kings, in which he said you would see some good things from them and you would see things that you would reject, right? That's when they started to this forcibly converting churches into masajid. So why is this all being done? I believe, and in conclusion to this, is so that when Israel, the current Zionist regime in Palestine, decides that they are going to build their third temple, because the Messiah cannot come until the third temple is built, according to them. And they believe that that's on the Temple Mount. And the Temple Mount where Mesha al-Aqsa and the Dome of the Rock currently sit. That they need some sort of justification to make that happen. And I believe that one of the talking points they're going to use is like, well, you know, if the Muslims can take Hagia Sophia and turn it into a church, then why can't we take Masjid al-Aqsa and turn it into a temple? I mean, hey, we worship the same God, right? It doesn't mean the Muslims can't come here and visit. And, you know, maybe we can even pay the Jordanian government for the property. But the point is that none of us are going to stand for that. We're going to immediately call foul and say, no, this is wrong. We can't do it. But the problem is if we supported the Hagia Sophia transformation, then we're in a very bad position to make an argument against it. And they can easily manipulate public opinion around the world because the public is going to agree. They're going to say, yeah, well, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. If might makes right, then in this case, the Zionist regime has the might. They took it over. Now it's their right to do it. And then we're making that same argument for Mehmed II. We're saying, well, he conquered the city, and so he had the right to do what he wanted, and so it was turned into a masjid. So you know, that those are my basic points that I sent to Eddie initially. It was just that, you know, we should really question, why is Turkey doing this? Who gave them permission? You know, when NATO says jump, Turkey has to say how high. I mean, that's their relationship. So this is happening by the graces of NATO. And why would NATO want this to happen? And I believe it's to continually drive a wedge between what would be allies, people who accept Jesus as the Messiah. And that's the Christian world and the Muslim world, which, by the way, the prophet predicted would make sulh in the end time, would make reconciliation between each other, because we have a common enemy, and the enemy is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist cannot come into a world where the two great world religions that believe that he can't be the Messiah, that it's only Jesus, alayhi salam, are cooperating together against him. That's going to be incredibly problematic for the Dajjal. So this is something we should be thinking about, you know, not just looking at it with our eyes and saying, oh, look, another masjid, or oh, there's an Islamic revival happening in Turkey. No. This doesn't happen by chance. You know, there are strings being pulled, and we should be questioning why are they being pulled, and what are the potential consequences for this move for the Muslims in the future. And Allah knows best.
Dr. Steph, what do you think now? He's bringing up a question. Is it a relevant question? You got to listen to what was said. What do you have to say?
Bismillah, salatu wassalam ala Rasulullah. Jazakallah khair. First of all, I would like to thank you for your opinion. And thank you for having invited me. And thank you for the possibility to being able actually to exchange ideas. It's a very important point. First of all, let me tell you one thing. I'm not representing the Turkish government here. I've never uttered any support for the Turkish government, neither in the last show with Eddie, nor anywhere else. And again, I'm not representing, and I'm not sitting here to protect the Turkish government, which is a secular government, which was established in 1923 by Mustafa Kemal Atatürk, by many scholars considered a non-Muslim. And the whole Turkish state actually built on secular roots and secular government and the Swiss law, which at that time was the law that was the most important one in Europe, meaning Swiss French law. So that is absolutely, I mean, nothing I can say that I can agree 90% to what Sheikh Issa just said. Correct, yeah, Sheikh Issa? Is this correct, the name?
You can just call me anything you want to call me. As long as you call me.
Your name is Issa, is there? You have a name, right?
Issa,
Issa,
yeah,
Issa Wood. Issa. So 90%, I would agree to everything Sheikh Issa said just now. And I also question, and I think I made this also clear last time in the Dean show that I spoke with Eddie, that I made clear that my statement, which I have also in writing, looks at this whole issue, which has been made an issue actually now, looks at it from three perspectives from my side. First of all, it is a perspective as a Muslim. As you correctly said, I'm also looking forward to actually next time I'm in Turkey, I'm in Istanbul, I would love to go to the Hagia Sophia and pray two rakah, and would love to be in that building, inshallah, and make my salah there. There's no doubt about it. As a Muslim, obviously, as you mentioned, the more places of worship we have, the better. And of course, how can you be unhappy? as a historian, I also said last time that it, I would have preferred it actually to stay as it was as a museum, simply because as a historian and from a historical perspective, you would be able to look at it as a neutral building, a rather neutral building. And it would give a lot of historical evidence for its past. As a Greek, I fully understand the Greek side of the story. And I know the Greek people very well. And I know also the Greek Orthodox Church very well. So I can understand fully all three points. And I did not say that I support what happened. I just uttered, exactly as I just said, all my three different points of views, you know, with regards to the change of the building. Matter of the fact is that it has turned into a mosque again. And as you correctly said, it was a museum before it was a cathedral. It was built as a as the main Orthodox cathedral, not as a church, actually. It was built as the main Orthodox cathedral of the Orthodox world. So such an important cathedral, obviously in the 7th century, extremely important, 6th and 7th century, extremely important. There is no doubt about it that it would, of course, cause uproar. And they knew that. They knew that. And the Turkish government knew it as well. And that was not something that happened overnight. That was something that they prepared for. And of course, it is absolutely right to start questioning what a secular government such as Turkey in general establishes a secular government. What kind of reasons would they have actually to do that? And especially in this time of the year. Absolutely true and correct. And I would never say that there is no doubt about it that I questioned it as well. And of course, there is a political reason behind it. And of course, there are reasons that are not necessarily religious, as well as there are reasons for the Greeks on the other side. They don't do it out of religious religiosity or love for Isa alayhi salam, that they have such an uproar in Athens and the people burn the Turkish flag and the people have such a big problem with Turkey doing what it's doing to the Hagia Sophia. This is a sheer political issue. Religion plays no role at all. I tell you that now already, okay? This is just an excuse for both sides to get out on the street and burn each other's flags. Or to get out. This is not something new. I mean, Greece and Turkey, they have been in in uproar with each other, in a destructive uproar with each other since 1923 and earlier, actually. Since 1821, the whole time that Greece was actually part of the Ottoman Empire. And we have to look into this side of the history, this side of the story. It's very, very important to see that actually the Greek Orthodox Church, that you mentioned very well, had a lot of rights and a lot of, rather rights than any other church during the time of the Ottoman Empire. And they were actually the right hand of the Sultan. The Sultan was actually working together with the Episcop and the Patriarch. And the Patriarch had a lot of rights that they wouldn't have Once Greece became Greece, as it has become, as a secular government or a more secular government than it was, of course, before under the time of the Ottoman Empire. No doubt about it. So it is a political move. Yes, I would agree. If this is the issue that of what you said before, I would definitely agree. It's a political move. No doubt about it. I don't believe that Turkey is suddenly so religious that suddenly we have the Turkish side going out there and wanting another mosque because the mosques are full. I know myself, brother. 3 years ago was the last time I was in Istanbul. You know, I was wondering, where are all these Turkish believing worshippers on a Fajr? When you go out to Sultan Ahmed Mosque, or when you go out to Sultan Ahmed Square, and as you said, just 50 yards down the road, there's the Blue Mosque. When you go in there, Fajr doesn't even, not even one row for Fajr. Not even one row. So we don't need to open another mosque. Absolutely, I agree. And of course, for that reason, that was not a religious reason, neither for the ones, nor for the other. So the Greeks don't have a religion. It's not that they have religious feelings and suddenly they start crying because the Hagia Sophia became a mosque. No. It is another reason to have animosity and hostility between these two nations. Again, as you said before, as I said, I agree. With one point that I want to make, a very important point that I think you're not very much aware of, is the situation of the Orthodox people in general. Now, you made it seem as if the Orthodox people are our biggest friends. I don't think so. And if we look back in history, and if we look back in not far away, just 20 years ago, what happened on the Balkans, I don't think that the Orthodox Chetniks were our friends. And I don't really think that the breakup of Yugoslavia shows us that the Orthodox people until now, or whatever, started loving the Muslims, or they were all in love. The problem that the Muslims had actually with the Christian side of the story, because there are three big Christian churches, and one of them is the Orthodox Church, the other two is the Catholic Church and Protestantism. And that time when Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave us the Quran and he was alive, and also the four caliphs, the Khilafah Rashidin after him, that time there was no Protestantism. Protestantism developed much, much later, centuries later. So actually, we were talking about that time, we're talking about the main church being the Orthodox Church, the only church, actually. The Catholic Church on the other side and Rome on the other side was attacked by barbarians, by the Germanic tribes. Rome was actually several times besieged. So the Catholics had actually already lost their might and their power. And Surat Ar-Rum refers to the Romans, as is wrongly translated, but actually they mean the Byzantines, the East Romans. So obviously, you know, the hostility between Christianity and Islam that time was the hostility between Muslims and Orthodox Christians, because they were the only ones who were actually considered Christians. As I said, the Catholics had lost their might and their power. They were not very strong. They had lost everything already, basically. Rome was besieged. The barbarians were actually ruling Rome already. Spain, Portugal, and so on and so on. So if we really consider now the Orthodox being our friends, if I understood you correctly, then what happened 20 years ago with the breakup of Yugoslavia, the Bosnian War? What happened before that when Bulgaria became a country and the Bulgarians actually themselves forced Muslims to change their surnames, to change their names, forced them to go to Turkey, back to Turkey, as they said, back to Turkey, because they call them until nowadays even Turks. Even when we become Muslims from the Balkan Peninsula, people like Albanians, Greeks, Turks, Bulgarians, when we become Muslim, we are called Turks. I was called until now. 30 years later, my parents still call me a Turk. So now, that doesn't show me somehow that the Orthodox people are my friends. Okay? And if you look at the dogma of the Orthodox Church, and we have seen certain positive attitude, we have seen the last speech by Priest Papanikolaou, as far as I remember his name, when he was very clear and open, saying that actually it was better under the Turk, he was saying, than it was under the Franks, meaning the Catholics. He was saying that, no doubt about it. But is this a position of the Orthodox Church? Is this a position of the Greek Orthodox in general? These are specific voices. These are specific people. And Greeks talk a lot, Yari. Greeks talk a lot. Greeks are wonderful in talking. And don't forget, mythology comes from the Greek, ancient Greece culture. So they are wonderful in that. And they can tell you a lot of things. The truth is, we have to look behind the history. We have to look indeed how they dealt with people and what this whole revolution in the 19th century actually meant. It was clearly a revolution against the Ottoman Empire. It was a clear revolution because they wanted their own nation, which was actually an influence from the European nationalistic point of view, the French Revolution. All this influenced, of course, the Greeks to have an uproar, to have a revolution against the Ottomans. And until nowadays, this is for them the arch enemy number one. And of course, the biggest people, they are biggest power, bigger powers above Greece and Turkey, who actually want them to be in such a state as they are. And they want them to be always to regard themselves, each other, as enemies. No doubt about it. And definitely the country where you come from, brother, where you are, this is definitely the country that wants that. Definitely this is not the country that wants them to be friends and to love each other and to dance with each other. Definitely not. So, you know, again, the point of the Hagia Sophia at this moment is questionable. Why they have made the Hagia Sophia at this moment turned it back to the mosque is questionable. But that was never the discussion point. I never discussed this, and we never said that was something that was not questionable. I just said that it is, now that it has become, that's a matter of fact, now that it has become a mosque, I'm looking forward to praying in there. And now that the Turkish government has agreed to make it a mosque, by the way, the Turkish government at this moment is run by Erdogan and not by Atatürk. Atatürk died several decades ago. Atatürk, Mustafa Kemal Atatürk, was the one who established the modern Republic of Turkey in 1923 and left it over to his party and left it over to the people who took it further. Now, Turkey has changed. 15, 20 years ago, when I was in Edirne, okay, one of the biggest cities, exactly the border to Greece, I didn't see one hijab. Not one hijab. Now, 10 years later, I saw half the population wearing hijab, And now, if you go now to Turkey, in Edirne, in Istanbul, in Bursa, in the bigger cities, without a doubt, the majority of population, of female population, is wearing hijab. You will see more people praying. You will see more people having coming back to the deen, without a doubt. Without a doubt. Things have changed in Turkey. And I'm not saying that this government is a religious and Islamic government. It's not an Islamic government because Turkey is not an Islamic country. It is a secular country. It's actually one of the two secular countries in the world, France and Turkey. Okay? The one happens to have Muslims as a population and the other one mainly Christian Catholics. So that's basically about Turkey. And as I said before, last thing that I'm going to say with regards to this one, I would love to see the masajid in Sultan Ahmed Square full in the morning and not only, or even for Jummah. And then I would say, congratulations, let's make some more mosques and so on. And there you're right, absolutely. We didn't need the Hagia Sophia to open, but it is a political statement. Yes, absolutely. It's a political statement. So, bismillah.
So, to respond to a couple of your points, and I really appreciate, you know, a lot of the things you said, because you raise a lot of really important questions that other Muslims have about the situation. Firstly, we need to understand that in the Quran, Allah refers to Rum in a very positive way. Allah says that Ghulibatir Rum, that Rum has been defeated, but they'll be successful in just a few years. Yawma idhin yafrahul mu'minun. And on that day, the believing Muslims will celebrate. Now, why would we be celebrating people who make shirk, who worship Jesus as God in a trinity, right? This is a question we should all be asking. Why is the Quran talking so positively about these people? And of course, I brought up the very clear example of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church sheltering our Prophet's daughter and sheltering Uthman ibn Affan and many other great Sahaba. The idea that Muslim and Orthodox Christians necessarily need to be locked in some sort of strife is what I'm questioning. I'm not at all denying the atrocities committed on both sides. I mean, all we have to do is just throw up a few names here, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're a historian. Janissaries, right? Eunuchs, harems, fraternicide. This is the Ottoman Empire that we're talking about here. You know, where Mehmed II instituted the idea of fraternicide, that you should kill off your brothers and sisters and it's legally permitted so that you maintain power. The idea of the Janissaries, where you can steal Orthodox Christian children from their families, forcibly convert them and circumcise them into becoming Muslims, and then turn them into an elite fighting force to go back and fight Orthodox Christians, their own people. You know, we're not talking about some ma'asum empire that's never done anything wrong. I understand why Orthodox Christians, some of them have deep suspicions of Muslims and deep suspicions of the things that we've done in the past. And yes, Orthodox Christians in the Balkans, and Eddie's were well aware of this, have done atrocities also. By the way, that a lot of that followed the Turkish-Armenian genocide, you know, where the close to half the Armenian population, and by the way, this was not done by the Ottoman Empire. This is when the Ottoman Empire had basically almost completely fallen after World War I and become more or less a secular state. But the point is that on both sides of the coin, we've both done wrong things to each other. The question is, it doesn't need to be that way. And the Quran, I'm not saying that Orthodox Christians just love Muslims, but the Quran says they should. وَلَتَجِدَنَّ أَقْرَبَهُمْ مَوَدَّةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. That you will find, both at the time of this revelation and in the future, the people who have the most love and affection for you. This is the Quran talking here. This is not Imam Isa. الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّا نَصَارَى. Those people who say, indeed, we are Christian. Their primary identity is Christian. Now, that may not be the case for Greek people, and you know better than me. I totally submit to your understanding of Greece. You live there. You live among the people. But the Greeks don't represent the entire Orthodox world. You have the Russian Orthodox, the Armenian, the Georgian, the Ethiopian, the Palestinian Orthodox Christians, and they're not particularly happy about this situation of Hagia Sophia being turned into a masjid again. And I don't think that their reasons are secular reasons that because of cultural identity like it may be for the Greeks. I believe that their issue is a religious reason. And I try to make this point to the Muslims so that they can illustrate it. It helps if you put yourself in another person's shoes for a minute. Can you imagine
if the Christians, the Orthodox Christians, we'll use them as an example, not the Catholics or the Protestants, they invaded Palestine and they took Masjid al-Aqsa and turned it into a church. And maybe they even paid us for it. Maybe they said, you know what, we can take this church by force, but you know what, just to be nice, we're going to give you some money for it. Would any Muslim anywhere stand for that? No, we would lose our minds. We would go, absolutely, no, we're not going to let this happen. Because Masjid al-Aqsa is not just any masjid. It's not just any masjid. It's one of the most important masajid in the world. And the same is true for Hagia Sophia. Hagia Sophia is not just any church. It's not like here in America where churches go up for sale all the time and Muslims buy them and turn them into Islamic centers. These are like little small parishes compared to what Hagia Sophia represents for Orthodox Christian world. And by the way, it would not hurt us at all. It would not hurt this ummah whatsoever for us to give that back to them and let them say, look, this is your building. You can have it back. What it would do is it would bring love and affection again between us. It would help people to see through the atrocities of the past, which once again were committed on both sides. It's not like, you know, I don't have hatred in my heart for the Ottoman Empire, but they did wrong things. They did very wrong things. And to the extent to those things have been exaggerated in the history books, I don't know. You know, I wasn't there when it happened. But the idea is that we should be in alliance with each other because we have a common enemy. And that common enemy is Zionism. And Zionism is the political entity that will bring about the Antichrist, the Dajjal. And so it's better for us as Muslims to have alliances and to cooperate for common good. Ta'awanu ala al-birri wa taqwa, the Quran says. Cooperate with people on birr and taqwa, right? So that when the Dajjal comes, and this is a prophecy from the Prophet Muhammad, that the Muslims and Rum, as you correctly mentioned, which is referring to Byzantium, the Orthodox Christian world, will make sulh. This is reconciliation. They'll reconcile their history, and they'll work together for a common goal. And that, and if that's the future that the Prophet told us would happen, then we should work towards that goal. It doesn't mean that we forget the things that happened in the past, but we can look over them. You know, our Prophet, when he came into Mecca, this is his sunnah. And it was the way of the Arabs during that time in Jahiliyyah, when one Arab tribe would take over another Arab tribe, they would execute all the men and they would enslave the women and children. But when our Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came into Mecca, even though his friends, his family had been killed, tortured, sanctioned, driven out of their homes, the Meccans had made endless war and been extremely treacherous with the Muslims over and over and over. How did he respond? What was his, we have to keep remembering these atrocities every single, we can't forget them, we have to keep mentioning them. No, it was, la tathriba alaykum al-yawm. Wallahi, this is our Prophet. There's nothing for you to worry about today. You're free to go. That's his sunnah. You know, that the continual strife and hatred for past events is not conducive for peace. It's not conducive for cooperation. It's not conducive for a better world. You know, and you know, so I'll just conclude in saying, you know, the Muslim world is not innocent. We did treat Christians better than many other empires in the world at the time. We did treat Jews much better than they were being treated in the rest of the world. No one can deny that. You're absolutely right. Right? But there are things that we did that are very wrong that would, if we put ourselves in their shoes, we would probably feel the same way. And that's the thing that I ask everyone watching this to do today. Just really try to imagine yourself. You're an Orthodox Christian for a moment, and these things were done to you and your people and your churches, right? How would you feel about that? And the answer is very clear. You probably wouldn't feel very different. So no, it's not that the Christian world just loves Muslims, the Orthodox Christian world just loves Muslims. No, we have work to do with each other. You know, and that's what I'm doing right now. I'm actually contacting Orthodox Christian leaders in my state here in North Carolina, and I'm telling them how I feel about this issue. And a lot of them are very happy to hear from me. And they say, you know, we know that not every Muslim in the world supports this. And one Christian Orthodox leader in the city I grew up in, he was like, you know, I used to have Muslims work for me when I owned a restaurant. They were the best people, you know, so there is love there, but we need to reconcile some of the problems. And this conversion of Hagia Sophia is going to be a sticking point for us. And yes, it's already been done, but that doesn't mean it can't be undone. And that doesn't mean we have to support it. And right. And I appreciate you saying that you would love to see that the rest of the masajid in the world would fill up, you know, and in my opinion, before we start taking other people's buildings and turning them into masajid.
All right, JazakAllah khair. That's, as I said again, I mean, it's good to have an opinion. It's good to have an idea. It is more important to have facts. With regards to the Orthodox world and with regards to the Orthodox people, I'm very, very sure, brother, that I know them better than you do. That's one thing, simply because I was one of them and I still belong to the Greek nation. And you mentioned very correctly that it's not only the Greeks, but it's the base of the Orthodox Christianity. Orthodox Christianity is in Greece. There is no doubt about it that the Greek people claim to be actually the base of Christianity because of the language. Okay, we know that the New Testament has been written in Greek. We know also that the connection there was actually between the Greek culture, Greek tradition, Greek language, and everything that had to do with Hellenic culture and Hellenistic culture, anything that had to do with Christianity that developed later. And no doubt about it, again, Ethiopia, subhanAllah, how can we deny that? Of course, but we are talking about the 6th and 7th century. Are these Christians, the Orthodox people of that time, are these the same people? Can you really honestly compare the people of that time with the people of nowadays who are actually burning the Turkish flag, who are just interested in nationalistic propaganda? Because that's what you hear. And you know what, brother? I read Greek. And I can see also Greek newspapers. And I read newspapers, Greek newspapers and Greek magazines, where they explicitly utter their opinion with regards to the Hagia Sophia, with regards to the Turks and the Turk, as they call them easily, and the Turkish past and everything. Everything is demonized. And what really I have a problem with is when you have Muslims on the other side using the same arguments that I grew up with. You really said before, you mentioned the typical examples that any non-Muslim actually would mention with regards to the Ottoman Empire. And it is very sad to hear from a Muslim. Okay, we are as Muslims, as you said properly and correctly, as Muslims, we have to support each other. Rather than supporting the Orthodox, I support the Muslims. Now, and you're absolutely right. Of course, we people, as people, made mistakes. And of course, did people in the past make mistakes? And of course, atrocities were committed from both sides. But reality is, and it's not me saying that, if I look at the Balkan Peninsula for the last 200 years, and I look in the atrocities committed by who committed actually the biggest atrocities and who started the whole issue, there was never the side of the Muslims. There was never the side of the Muslims. Or are you going to tell me now, probably, that the Ottomans came over into the Balkan Peninsula, they went to Europe and they conquered Europe and they conquered the Balkan Peninsula and they killed our women, raped them and took our children away? Because you mentioned the Def Shirmeh before. The Def Shirmeh was a system. We have to look deeply into it. We cannot do that in a show of an hour, to look into the Ottoman Empire, just throw around with some words that we know, the Def Shirmeh and whatever else was mentioned before. That is a typical thing that we grew up with as Greeks at school and as Orthodox people on the Orthodox Balkans. That's what they're saying. They're telling us, basically, that they raped our women, they took our children, forcefully converted them to Islam, took them to Istanbul to the Sultan, and made them put them in the Janissary Corps. That is not even 10% of the truth. And this one, as a historian, I 100% can guarantee you that this is propaganda and has been propaganda against the Ottoman Empire for the last centuries. And now that I hear that again from a Muslim, it makes me actually quite upset, to be very honest, because these are concepts that we were told and taught at school. And these are not concepts that you have looked into, I'm very sure. Whereas me as a historian, the last 30 years of my life, as a Muslim historian, I've looked deeply into it. And I've seen that actually, as I said before, 10% might be true of everything we have been taught at school. And not only the Greeks, but in general on the Balkan Peninsula, even the Arabs. You go to North Africa, you go to Egyptians, you speak to Syrians. They tell you even worse things against the Ottomans, worse than what you said before. So all these ideas that we have about the Ottoman Empire, especially as Muslims, they come from the Western world. They were the ones actually who gave us the education system. If you look at Turkey, as an example, because we're speaking about Turkey. Look at the education system that was actually set up in Turkey in 1923 after the collapse of the Ottoman Empire. It was nothing else but the Western system. And the Western system taught them, as well as in the rest of the Muslim world, one thing: to hate the Ottomans, as if they did something wrong, as if they, the French and the British, did something better than the Ottomans. The Ottomans were at least Muslims. Now, we can discuss the issue of Sufism and so on and so on, all the stuff we can discuss, of course, but who gave the Arabs the right to revolt against the Ottomans, who were Muslims, together with the British and with the French, and have the result that we have nowadays? So I don't think that there's a lot more to say to that. But we have to be really careful when we throw around with words. We need to know if historically these terms that were just used before can be explained. And again, the issue of the Janissary Corps, the issue of the Defshirme, the issue of taking children away from the Balkan Peninsula, that is not something new, by the way. It was not the Ottomans who invented it. The slave army existed already, the Salika army existed already under the Umayyads. The Umayyads was the first dynasty after the Khilafah Rashidin. So they already had a slave army made of non-Muslim boys. So it was not something that the Ottomans invented. The Abbasids had it as well, a slave army. So there was nothing new. And if we talk and we start actually bashing the Ottomans, then we should actually look back at our Arab brothers before and our Muslim dynasties before, which were many of them. They committed all atrocities. They all made mistakes. They all had problems. They all had issues. They all killed each other for the throne. Brothers killed brothers. So I don't know why is this a specific issue that we have to mention for the Ottomans.
You know, because it was wrong for them to do it, and it was wrong for the people before to do it. It's totally against our religion to forcibly convert people.
And nobody says that it was right.
And so instead of us cheering the Ottoman Empire and only looking at the things that we like about them, we have to be balanced and say to ourselves, okay.
I never did that, brother. I don't know if you know any lectures on my side. I am always known for being
also,
very
I think I've incorrectly, I have given you the impression that a lot of the things I'm saying today are directed at you specifically, and they're not, and I do apologize for that. It's more directed at the general ethos that's going on in the world around the support of this. I don't want you to think that that any of the things I said today are directed at you personally. Actually, I really enjoyed your talk that you did with Eddie, and I appreciate you bring up very important points that there was no real historical evidence you could find that Hagia Sophia was purchased, right? And I want to be clear, guys, I do not have hatred for the Ottoman Empire. That, you know, I'm not like the modern day extremist Salafis who say that the Ottoman Empire are kuffar because they fought Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab in Arabia or any of the other stuff. Like, my only point is that, and I hope this was clear, is that we should have a better relationship, Orthodox Christians and Muslims.
SubhanAllah, there would be nobody who would love it more than me, Achi. I mean, right. SubhanAllah, as a Muslim, definitely.
And one of the ways we can do that is by righting some of the wrongs that were done in the past. Now, people may disagree with me, and it's probably the majority of people, and that's okay. I'm a white American Muslim. I'm used to being in the minority, okay? When I go into most masajid, I don't look like anybody. Except last week, Eddie, I was at Masjid An-Nur in Lawrenceville, Georgia, Bosnian Masjid. I saw many faces that look like you, mashallah. But my point is, I'm used to being in the minority. And I realize that, you know, a lot of the things I'm saying today, a lot of people are going to disagree with. That's okay. I don't want anyone to think that I have like hatred in my heart or I'm siding with the Orthodox Christians on this. No, obviously the things they've done are wrong, and they're totally wrong, and they should also seek sulh with us over those things. What they did in the Balkans was wrong. I don't think the average Serbian supported that genocide. I think it was primarily the government regime at the time. I don't think the average Serbian really has deep down in their heart this joy that the Muslims in the Balkan were involved in a genocide. But the point I'm trying to make is that the hard feelings, we need to look past them. We need to look forward, and we need to follow the model of our prophet. Right? That's the point of me mentioning the conquest of Mecca, is that he was able to
Sorry, I did not want to interrupt you, but I need to say that exactly at this point, because I couldn't agree more than that. I mean, that's the point where I say, subhanAllah, of course we have to come together. And of course we have to put on dialogue. And of course we have to, especially in the Middle East, and Greece is closer to the Middle East than or the Balkan Peninsula is closer to the Middle East than any other part of Europe. So of course we would have to sit together and we have to discuss. And of course that was, again, it was a political move, brother. You know, it was a political move. Let's be honest. Nobody in their right mind, would say, would sit down and say Erdogan did this because that was the most religious thing he could do.
By the way, he would never have done that unless NATO gave him the go ahead. We need to be clear about that. NATO.
The whole issue with Turkey being a NATO country and so on, yes. But again, as I said before, Turkey didn't enter NATO yesterday. It was something that happened, you know, a long time ago. It was something
they can leave it for the sake of.
Can they? That's another question. How easy it is to leave? That's another question. It goes really deep into the political structure. It's not something that, you know what, today I'm going to decide to leave as a country. It's not as mighty. It's a strong country. Turkey has become a very strong country, and militarily, definitely not a lot about it. But is it that easy, you think, for Turkey just to say bye-bye NATO because we don't want to? It would not be an easy thing.
Nothing worth doing is ever easy. And it's definitely worth, in their best interest, in the best interest of the Muslim Ummah, in the best interest of the followers of the Prophet Muhammad, that they not be in allies with the Zionist military wing.
Don't forget one thing. Erdogan does not have to fight only the outside forces, but what about more than 25% of his population officially are Kemalists, meaning supporting Mustafa Kemal's Atatürk idea, who, as I mentioned before about this person, I don't want to go deeper into him, but Mustafa Kemal Atatürk's idea of a modern Republic of Turkey was anything but Islamic. So if you have 25% of your population, a quarter of your population officially, being on the side of against the side of Islam, then you have to some kind, you know, you have to see how you're going to move your political moves. It's not that easy. It's not for an outsider. It is something that we can criticize, absolutely, and I definitely criticize also the position that Erdogan has taken in certain elements and with certain policy that he has, no doubt about it. However,
I was going to say it's also worth with us having a little bit of insight onto the world economy. Turkey would not even be able to make these kind of moves at all because all the international banking cabal has to do is attack their currency. It's just a few years ago, or maybe it wasn't even years ago, the Turkish economy was attacked. Their lira sank immensely.
They have issues. At this moment, there's an economic crisis in Turkey. No doubt about it. Yes.
I even recall the people at the Diyanet Center talking about how, you know, the Turkish government built that building, but then because the lira has fallen, they can't even keep it up. So the you know, as long as the Muslim world is attached to this riba banking system run by Zionists, they can't do anything. That's why I'm not, you know, and I know you've made this point, and I'm not impressed by this. I don't see this as some sort of Islamic revival until I see major moves on the part of the Turkish government. To get rid of the banking system and all the other things.
Absolutely. I mean, this euphoria, suddenly we have the new caliphate and something, that's absolute nonsense, of course. I mean, let's be clear, there is no new caliphate there. There's no doubt about this one. And of course, and I know also that with my position, you know, and as I said, I mentioned before, 90% of what you said, you know, I could just sign what you just said if you put it on paper. I do have an issue with regards to the Orthodox Church and the Orthodox people, because that's where I came from. And I know them actually quite well. And I know the animosity and hostility towards Muslims. And what I know the insider's position, because as somebody being from them, they sometimes open themselves towards me, forgetting totally that I'm actually Muslim. So you hear quite clearly, actually, in front of me, many statements came out of Greek mouths, you know, where you would say, wait a sec, you forgot totally that I'm a Muslim. Indeed, they did.
By the way, I don't deny this at all. You're in a much better position to talk on that subject than me. But my model society for how Muslims and Orthodox Christians should be getting along is modern-day Ethiopia. Because in modern-day Ethiopia, you have the Orthodox Tohiti Church, and you have for primarily Sunni Islam, and they're living together. I mean, I've even talked to Ethiopians who've told me firsthand witness that during Ramadan, the Christians come and give Muslims iftar. During Lent, the Muslims give food to the Christians. That when a church is in disrepair in Addis Ababa, the Muslims will help repair it. The same thing for the Christians for the Masajid.
It doesn't that's what mean used to happen in Yugoslavia, too. That's what used to happen in Yugoslavia before the Bosnian
War. And that's the way it should be, you know?
But yes. Still the war happened, brother. Still the war happened.
Yeah, I don't deny that. You're absolutely right. You know? And that's an atrocity that has to be addressed.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Especially on the part of the Orthodox Christian world. And I appeal to them to do the same, to speak out against their atrocities that they committed, like I'm trying to speak out today. And by the way, I agree with you also that there are exaggerations in the history books about some of the atrocities of the Ottoman Empire. It doesn't mean, and you agreed with me, that there isn't probably 10% of it that's true. And that doesn't excuse that 10%. And we can't fall into the logical fallacy of saying, well, because they've done this to us, it's okay for us to do that to them. No, no.
Absolutely.
Our guidance comes from the Quran and the Prophet Muhammad. How did he? That's our example. No matter what's been done to us, we look back to him to see how rahmatan lil alamin, a mercy to everything, dealt with people. And so, you know, I think, brother, to be honest with you, me and you have way more in common on this issue. And I'm just trying to offer a perspective that I think a lot of Muslims haven't considered. What is the implications of this event? How could it potentially backfire for us in the future if we support this?
Okay, that is a very important. Brother, sorry, this is but indeed, that is the most important point that maybe that could be a nice ending here now, because indeed, what is happening now, the geopolitical, the strategical position of these countries being where they are, the problems that have occurred 20, 30 years ago, although we never thought there would be another war in Europe, was there. Now we're looking at the position of these countries. We're looking at the hostility and enmity that has been there for all these centuries, decades and centuries. Indeed, what kind of result is this? Just to open or just to do something which was an unnecessary move in that way, because we do have enough mosques, yes? That was, again, a political move. And now, where this will lead us, Allahu alam, I don't know, I really don't know. But one thing that I don't believe that there's going to be any repercussions coming from the side of Greece, because Greece is in a deep, very deep economic crisis, has been the last decade already. They need these things. They need for their population, the politicians in Greece need to have another enemy outside, need to look always back to Turkey and tell their Greek population who are suffering, they're indeed suffering at this moment financially, to have something else to look at and to show them, basically get another scapegoat. And at this moment, it fits nicely in the agenda. Okay, it fits nicely in the propaganda that the Greek government is doing for itself, to basically blame others instead of themselves. So, yes, that will not result in something good. I don't think it will result in something good.
Well, the main issue, and this was at the beginning of the first speech I gave, was the issue of Al-Aqsa and the justification that Israel can use in the future for taking it over completely, whether they pay Jordan for the rights to have it completely, or they just simply militarily just grab it in order to establish their third temple. And that's that those talking points that Israel can use in the future to justify what they're doing could be the very talking points we're using today to justify what we've done. And that's a concern I have, and that we should be aware of that.
It is, absolutely. I agree with that. Yes, absolutely. That could be an issue that because again, if you say that Turkey is a sovereign country, which is true, it is a sovereign country and can do what it wants to, then you can also say Israel is a sovereign country as well, accepted by most countries in the world, and they can also do what they want to. That is a very valid point, a wrong point, but a valid point. And absolutely, absolutely. I mean, what can you say more? We're just hoping, I mean, I don't know. The point is, I don't think that we are, well, you mentioned Yom HaKiyamah before. You mentioned, actually, we are not far of it. We are not far away. But far away for a planet that's million of years, I mean, it can also mean in 1,000 years. It can also mean in 10,000 years. That is not far away. But the point is here, at this moment, we have a situation. And this situation that we have, I don't know if we can go back to it, as you mentioned before, actually, if we can petition, and if we can do something to the Turkish government, tell them basically to go back to make it a museum again. Because when it was a museum, that's also a matter of the fact, actually, when it was a museum, how come that that time, neither the Orthodox Church, nor the Greek government, nor anybody else actually had a problem with that? It was a house of worship before. Okay, it was the cathedral, of course, the Orthodox Cathedral became a mosque, and then it became a museum under a secular government. And that was the time, that would have been the time, and I'm not aware of any authentic sources telling me that that time the Greek government had a problem with that, or that time the Greeks or the Greek Orthodox Church had actually come out and said that is something despicable and very bad, as they did this time. So rather a museum than a place of worship, it doesn't make sense to me. On the other hand, again, as the priest, Papa Nicolaou, said recently again, when it was a museum, tourists had to pay to enter to go and see it. Now, tourists can still come and see it, and they don't have to pay a penny. Next to this one, they have to get dressed appropriately to come into a place of worship. They didn't have to do that that time when it was a museum. So these are all elements you have to consider as well. So,
well, I actually did watch that video, and I saw him clearly say that he didn't prefer it to be controlled by Muslims or Latins.
That's right. He said he would prefer, of course. He has to say that.
But he said at the very least the Muslims were more respectful to the place than the Latins.
That's right.
And by the way, and people watching the show, and you did bring this up during your talk with Eddie, we can't lump all Christians together. There is differences between Christians. Laysu sawa, the Quran says. They're not the same. And I do not consider these Santa Claus Christians in the United States, you know, the Protestants and the Roman Catholics, to be nearly as close to me as a Muslim as the Orthodox, as far as their practice, their lifestyle. I mean, I have a right down the road from my house, I have a Russian Orthodox Christian church. And if you drive by there on Sunday, you see men with beards, women covering their heads. You see, you know, you can go into many Orthodox churches. There's no pews because the people pray on the ground. You know, as you mentioned in a previous video about how some of the Christian monks pray, they make sujood. You know, they have real actual fasting. Not I'm going to give up ice cream for 40 days, but they believe in an actual, you know, abstaining from food and drink in some cases. So they as the Quran says, well, that takes
these expeditions.
You know, they'll be the closest.
These have been issues, as you just mentioned properly. I mean, absolutely, that's right. These have been issues that even the Greek Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, they differ widely about these issues. And no Greek would ever, you know, put prostrate the way that an Ethiopian Orthodox would prostrate. So, which is closer to the Sunnah, which is closer to Islam, actually. So absolutely true. And don't forget, the Orthodox Church is actually divided in three big parts. Three big parts. So the Eastern Orthodox Church, for example, where Ethiopia belongs to, obviously is closer to Islam. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. And yes, I mean, but it requires a lot of research, and it requires really a lot of understanding of each other to have a proper, to show tolerance, actually. It is, and I believe, still in the past, I mean, in the history of the Muslims, and you mentioned it as well before, we should not forget that it was always the Muslim empires that allowed Jews to live freely and to thrive in their own religion, as well as Christians even, especially Orthodox Christians. So that is something that there is no doubt about it. And there is no doubt about it that the Muslim empires were more tolerant, more open and more open-minded towards Christians and Jews than any other empire before. And Jews know it the best. They know it. Jews who know their history know very well that it was the Muslim empires that allowed the Jews to thrive and to have golden ages, and not the Christians and not the Europeans.
Eddie, we haven't let you talk at all, man.
He gave us a chance.
The last thing I want to say is La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. There is no God except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He has no partner. And that to Him is the dominion, and to Him is the praise. And He has power over all things. And that's the best thing we can all say today on Yom al-Arafat. This is a blessed day. All of us should be turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and repenting for our sins. I imagine probably where you are, that you've probably already broken your fast for the day. So we say, Rabbana taqabbal minna, inneka anta samiranim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ask you to accept from us this day, to accept the hujjaj who are making hajj right now. We ask you to allow the Muslims to continue to be people of bir and taqwa and to join with other people in doing the same. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us to see the best in everyone around us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said in the beginning of this talk, Allahumma arinal haqqa haqqan warzuqna ittiba'a. Oh Allah, let us see truth as truth and follow us. Wa'arinal batila batila warzuqna ijtinaba. And let us see falsehood as falsehood and keep us away from it. Allahumma arinal ashiya'a kamahi. Oh Allah, let us see things as they really are, not just how they appear to our eyes.
Jazakallah. We still have 40 minutes. 40 minutes, by the way. I still have 40 minutes, so inshallah.
Oh, okay. You haven't broken your fast yet, mashallah.
We still have 40 minutes. Not yet, inshallah. So we still have exactly 41 minutes. So inshallah, I definitely enjoyed it. Mashallah, there's nothing to add to it. Mashallah, I mean, the du'as are the most important things. And indeed, may Allah keep us on the straight path, all of us. Yes. May Allah make us stronger, our ummah stronger. And may Allah give us give our people, because seeing that you also revered, mashallah, may Allah also help our parents and our families to be on the straight path. And I think this is the most important dua, I think, for all of it. And we might have differences.
I never tell people I'm a reaver or a convert. I just say the Muslims let me join.
Mashallah, you joined the link, mashallah. That's great, mashallah. No, absolutely. We should not forget that we do have people that we have to take care of as well. And not to forget to make dua for our parents. I don't know about your parents, but I'm still making dua for my parents. So hopefully, inshallah, will Allah give us put us on the straight path. And jazakallah khair also for the possibility, Eddie. And inshallah, I'm looking forward to another chance, inshallah. Jazakallah khair.
And thank you, Eddie, once again for allowing this conversation to take place. I realize, of course, I'm probably in the minority position here on my views. But at the same time, you know, it's nice that as Muslims, we can have differences of opinion on issues. And at the end of the day, we can still come together, agree to disagree, but agree on most things. And that's the thing about our faith, you know, is this tolerance for differences of opinion and allowing opinions to be expressed and not suppressed.
Absolutely. What more to say? Eddie, now to you.
Thank you both. It was a pleasure, honor having both of you. Inshallah, we can go ahead and see you again, both of you, inshallah, in the future on the program. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
And if you like this episode of The Dean Show, like this video, share this video far and wide, and support us on our Patreon page so we can continue this work. Thank you for tuning in. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.